series. Anybody excited about summer school series? Only a few of you are excited about Sunday school, just the ones on this side. You guys over here, you're going to wake up here in a second, but that's okay. And but she's going to do week two for us and walk us through the story of David and Goliath, and I'm excited about that. And she just really lean in. Miss Julie has a lot of great stories and way that God has been faithful in her life. And when we walk in his word, he's faithful in our lives as well. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll open the word together. Jesus, we just thank you so much. We thank you for Miss Julie. We thank you for her willingness to pray and seek your face. And we just ask that right now you would anoint her in a special way. Would you give her your heart for your people, your word for your people, Lord? Open our eyes and our ears to hear from you through her. And Lord, we just thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which you poured out on men and women to be able to speak and proclaim the word of God. And so we just anoint her now in the name of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, fill her up so that we may see you rightly. And Lord, would you just open your word to us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Thank you. I want to thank Pastor Josh and Jordan for letting me come up here. I love teaching the word. It's just like my favorite thing, so I'm just so excited. So I'm going to have a great time. Hope y'all get some stuff out of this. So I'm going to lay some foundation before we start into the story, because every good building has to have a foundation. So we're going to go to James 3, 2 through 5, if you want to pull that up in your word, or we have it up on the screen. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to rein in the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits in the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their whole body as well. Look at the ships, too. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are nevertheless directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot determines. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts great things. So I'm talking about the beginning here about our words and the power of our words, and really how your tongue is the steering wheel of your life. And so just like it just takes a little bit in a horse's mouth, it takes a small rudder for that huge ship to turn. So with us, our tongue is the direction that we're going in our life. And our words are so, so powerful. And so many people don't understand this. They just don't really get it. The world is talking all this stuff. It's just crazy out there. But we've got to learn to speak what God's word says about our circumstance. So let's go to Proverbs 18, 20 through 21. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who eat it, love it, will eat its fruit. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, you are believed and justified, and with the mouth you profess your faith and are saved. So how we get into the kingdom of God is how we need to operate in the kingdom of God. So how we get saved is you believe in your heart that Jesus died for you, he's your savior, and then you speak with your mouth. The same thing needs to happen for everything that happens in your life. You don't need to say, oh, this is just so hard, this is so hard, it's not getting any better, it's so hard, where you're going in the wrong direction. And your steering wheel is going north when you need to be going south. So you have to make a decision. Find out what the word of God says. You know, we're never going to pay our bills. Our bills are never, well, what does the word say? It says he supplies all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If you have a sickness in your body and it's like, well, Aunt Martha died of that and so got sick and, you know, it's not going to get better. No, the word of God says Jesus bought and paid for your healing by the stripes on his back. It says in Psalm 103, he blesses our bread and our water. That's the wrong one. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives my iniquities and who heals all. The Hebrew means all my diseases, everything. And he does bless our bread and our water and take sickness away from our midst. So I've got a list of 101 healing scriptures. Come to me after. I will send them to you. You find what the word says. You know, it's a fact that your leg is broken. It's a fact. They've x-rayed it. We know it. But the truth is speedy recovery. Jesus bought and paid for your healing. There's not going to be any issues. There's not going to be any problems. It's going to heal quickly. It's going to be done, and you're never going to have another issue with it. We have seen so many things in this room right here where healings over and over again, tumors disappearing, things happening, people's marriages being restored. The word needs to be spoken. You've got to find what the word says, and we have no excuse. You go to Google and you put in healing scriptures. You go to Google and you put in prosperity scriptures. You put in strife, stress, addiction, scriptures to help with any of these things, and they're there, and then you find it and you start speaking it over your life. And people will say, well, you know, what does speaking do? I mean, I'm calling this healing when, you know, I'm obviously sick. So what good is that doing? Well, let me ask you a question. If you're sitting at home and you need your dog, he's out in the woods somewhere, what are you going to do? You're going to call him. Well, why are you going to call him? He's not here. You don't need to call him. I'm calling him to get him to come here. Well, he's not here, so we're not going to call him. So that's how ridiculous this is. You need to speak the word. You need to call that word in. God says that we have so much power. He says the word will never return void. That's Isaiah. So when you speak that word, it's not going to return void. It's doing something. You may not see it that second, but it's going forth and something is happening. I know for me, when I've had financial lack and I prayed about it, I know that God's using people. So it's like he can drop the money from heaven, but that's not how he does it. Almost always he gets people to help. But he's got a lot of puzzle pieces to put together. He's got to get this person. If they say no, then he's got to go find this person. Then they've got to get to you. And then there's just all of these things going on. So you have to know when you speak your word, when you speak the word of God out of your mouth, something is happening. And you may not see it on the x-ray yet. You may not see, but you continue to stand in faith on that word. You're going to see results. And if I had 5 hours, I could sit here and give you example after example after example, not only for me, but in people that have been prayed for in this church alone. So the power, there's so much power. Mark 11:23. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, that's your mountain, whatever your mountain is, throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in their heart, just like when you got saved. Believe in your heart. Don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will happen. It will be done for you. Proverbs 12:6. The speech of the upright will save them. 2 Corinthians 4:13. But having the same spirit of faith, according it is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. And that's talking about the heroes of faith right there. Those that have gone before us. Those in the that we're talking about. All these examples. Moses, Elijah, Abraham. All of these heroes of the faith that spoke and they saw things happen. They stood on the word of God. They stood on the covenant that they had with God and they saw things happen. So we are going to talk about David today. One of the great heroes of faith. David and the story of David and Goliath. And I know that you probably heard this, and you're now sitting there going, oh, this is going to be boring. I've heard this 100 times. There is so much that we're going to pull out of this story that we've never heard. You know, we kind of heard all the basic stuff, but there's a lot in there. So we're going to go in here. We're going to take it at the beginning and talk through it and stop and kind of go over what's actually going on. So we're going to 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Let me get it pulled. Hold on. It's going the wrong way. There we go. Now, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled in Shochoah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damanon between Shochoah and Azekah. Paul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the Valley of Elah and drew their battle line to meet the Philistines. And the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with a valley in between them. So let's get this set up. We've got two big hills, kind of like little mountains, and on one side you've got the whole Philistine army up there, and they've all got their battle array on. They're ready to go. And on this side, you got Israel all up there, and there's this valley in between. That's where the battle's going to take place. But as long as they're on the hills, they're still in their place. First of all, Goliath is 6 cubits in a span. That's 9 feet 9 inches. Hunter, would you mind getting up? And I was a children's minister for like 30 years, so I always have visuals. So I've got Goliath over here, and everybody can see. And I've got Hunter standing there. So I want y'all to understand, 9'9". This was a real person. This was a real giant. This were real people. This is not some fairy tale we read about, you know, and just thought, well, that's just a story about fairies and wizards and all that. No, no, no. This is real. And David was a real man, young man. And so I just want you to kind of get a clue here as to what we're talking about. Thank you, Hunter. Appreciate that. So there we go. He has on a bronze helmet. So it's a bronze, impenetrable helmet on his head. He wears a coat of scale armor. You know how that is? Like scales of a dragon. So it's like overlapping. Made of bronze. That thing's 125 pounds. This is his fighting coat. 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves that like covers his legs. Those are bronze. And he's got a bronze javelin thrown over his back. His spear is like a weaver's rod. So this is like a huge log. I mean, I couldn't lift it. This huge log. And at the end, is the point of it is made out of iron. That's 25 pounds, just the point of iron. So this is his fighting gear. And then this shield bearer, he's got this big guy just going ahead of him, not as big as him, just a little guy, holding his shield ahead of him. So this guy is a warrior since his youth. He's killed everyone he's ever fought, because he's still alive. Everybody's dead. He's bad to the bone, and he is fierce. And he is, okay, there's just no, he's huge. And so this is what we're looking at when they see him come out. So verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Do you come out and line up for the battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight together." On hearing this, the Philistine's words, Paul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So, good reason in the natural. When you're just looking at this, this Philistine is standing there, and they're all terrified because they're all these little, you know, they realize, what are you going to do against this? So that's going on in the valley and in the area of the fight. Now we're going to go over to Bethlehem to where David is. Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephronite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul to the battle. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, this Philistine came forward. I'm going to say Philistine or Philistine. I've heard it both ways, so y'all going to hear me back and forth. Please just ignore that. For 40 days, this Philistine came forward morning and evening and took his stand. So for 40 days, he's cussing at them. He's talking about them. He's talking about their mama, their cousins, their family line. He's talking about everything. I mean, he's dogging them day and night, morning and night for 40 days, a month. And okay, that's a long time, 10 days. So now Jesse said to David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So that was the night before, early in the morning. David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting their war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supply, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. That's why he's there. Find out how they are. As he was talking to them, Goliath, the should defy the armies of the living God. So you got to hear that, because David's not looking and going, who is this 9'9"? Look at that armor he's got on, and the javelin and the, whoo, that's tough. No, no. He comes straight out and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, and saying, this and this will be done for the man who kills him. Then Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men. He burned with anger against him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You've come down to watch the battle. And David's now, what have I done? Said David, can't I even speak? Okay, now this is super, super important for you to understand. Unbelief will always attack faith. Always. When you stand on what God's word said, because it's going to go against everything the world says, when you try to stand, you do stand on that word, unbelief is always going to attack. And this happens over, and if you've ever stood in faith for something, you've had this happen, and it always happens all the time. But for instance, let's say it's flu season, and everybody's like, oh, it's flu season, you know, we're going to get the flu. We've always gotten the flu. All the kids are going to get the flu. You're probably going to get the flu, and you're like, I'm not going to have the flu. And they're like, well, why don't you think you're going to have the flu? I said, because I know my covenant. I've got the blood of Jesus, and no plague is coming nigh my dwelling. Oh, well, who do you think you are? I mean, like, that's, you got to be kidding. That's stupid. And that's just ridiculous. And see, immediately, and if I'm not grounded in the word and what it says, then I'm like, I leave there and I'm like, you know, maybe that's ridiculous. I mean, the flu is coming and, you know, everybody's getting it. And I'm, you know, no. No, you know what the word of God tells you. And as we're building our faith, you may get the flu, but it only lasts 3 days. But then the next time, the flu, maybe it lasts 1 day. The next time, you're never getting the flu again. It's not coming. Because you're building your faith up. You're seeing God work. You're seeing how the word works. And your faith gets built up more and more for whatever it is. And we're always being attacked by unbelief. The enemy is always going to try to bring somebody. When you stand in faith, there's always going to be somebody that shows up and wants to attack. And this is what Eliab is doing here. He may be ashamed. He may just be mad. Here's his kid. Also, a month before, they had anointed him king over him, which no one knew but David's family. But Samuel had showed up, and David was anointed as king for the next king of Israel. So Eliab's already a little probably mad about all that. So anyway, but just know, you've got to find the word, you got to stand on it. So 29, now what have I done, said David, can I even speak? And then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So his faith is already, he's talking already his faith. And somebody overheard when Saul this, there's a guy out here that's talking like he might fight the giant. He's like, bring him in, bring him in. Now, he doesn't know who it is. He just knows some guy. So, 32, David says to Saul, David walks in. Here's his teenager. He's about 17, just a young kid, not a battle, not a warrior, not nothing. David says to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant, I, will go and fight him. And Saul looks, not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. He's been a warrior since he was a young man, since his youth. Then David starts talking. But David said to Saul, your servant, Tim, has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and killed it. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Okay, so let's get this picture, guys. So here's this young teenager out with the sheep in the field, and a lion comes up. Okay, I was at the zoo. I saw a lion real close. They had that screen, you know, that like wall, and this lion came right up. I've never been that close to a lion. His head is like this big, and he yawns, and his teeth are like, and I mean, you're sitting there like, oh my gosh. So a lion comes and takes a sheep, and David goes after him and takes the sheep out. And then the lion's like, well, if I can't have the sheep, I'll just eat you. So the lion turns on him, and he says here, So then when the lion turned on me, I seized it by the hair. This is hand-to-hand combat with a lion, teenager. Grabbed it, seized it, struck it, and killed it. He said, and also I did that to the lion and a bear. I don't know if any of y'all have ever been around a bear, seen a bear. The Weavers just got back from, I think, Montana, or they were out there, and Matthew was telling me how, he's like, people are crazy. He said, they're going up and taking pictures of this bear, and it's just this bear. He said, I mean, you know, and I'm like, yeah, I know, and there we go. So, all right, so here we go. So he's telling all this to Saul, and he says, the Lord, 37, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul says to David, go, and the Lord be with you. He convinces him. I mean, he was so full of faith, it just jumped off of him and onto Saul. But then Saul's looking at him, and Saul's like, man, we got to do something. We got to help this kid. So Saul dressed David, 38, in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, but he wasn't used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff. The staff, that's what he hit the line with. He's seen some stuff with the staff. He took his staff in his hand, and he went down and chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put him in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approaches the Philistine. Okay, so, wow, there we are. And he's ready. He's ready. Okay, 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David, but then he looks, and he sees this little, like, speck, and he's like, what is going on? And he looks David over. When he sees him, he's little more than a boy, glowing with health, and he's handsome, and he despises him. He's ticked off. He is ticked off because they're sending this out to fight him. They should have 50 guys out there. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said. I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Then David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands and strike you down and cut off your head. This day I will give the carcasses of all the Philistines to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that I'm a tough teenager. Is that what he said? Not what he said. He said, so the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Yes. And all those gathered here will know that it was not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto my hands. Whew. I mean, just read that once in a while. So as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, boom, boom, boom. You know, he's got to go slow. I mean, good heavens. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Okay, faith runs. You don't wait. When somebody gets attacked in your family with some sickness or some problem or some strife or some whatever it is, you don't just sit around and wait. You hit it immediately. Not in my home. Not in my home. The blood of Jesus covers my home. The word of God covers my home. The name of Jesus. No. This uncircumcised Philistine, no. Not going to happen. So he runs toward the battle to meet him, 49, reaching into his bag, taking out a stone. This is a 45 caliber stone. It's going to take care of it. He puts it in there. He sling, struck the Philistine right in the one spot where his helmet was, right in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. It cracked his skull. It's like a bullet. And he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran, stood over him, took hold of his sword, because he didn't have one, drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head. When the Philistines saw their hero was dead, they turned and ran. And then all the men of Israel finally jump up, and they go running after him. They shout, pursued them to the entrance of Gath and the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strung, just like David said, along the Shirim road of Gath to Ekron. When the Israelites Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp, got all their stuff. David took the Philistine's head, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. So, here we go. Hold on, let me get out of this if it will let me. There we go. So, what happened here? We don't need to pull these up. I told you before. Verse 29, David said. Verse 32, David said. Verse 34, David said. Verse 37, David said. Verse 45, then said David. He said, he will deliver me. He will give you into my hands. He stood on his covenant. He knew his covenant. He knew that this uncircumcised, nobody, nothing, no covenant guy was never going to go above what God was going to do. He had a faith in God. Where did he get this faith in God? He spent time out with God in the wilderness, out with the sheep. He looked at the stars. He worshiped. We know by all the Psalms, David was a worshiper. He spent time getting to know God. He knew his covenant, and he built that into himself. And then when that lion came, he was like, no, these sheep are covenant sheep. These are covenant. These are part of our, this is my part of my covenant. I mean, Deuteronomy told him that. So he knew that lion, there's no way the lion's getting the sheep, and there's no way the lion's getting him or the bear. So he knew how to stand. He knew how to believe. He wasn't afraid. He ran to it. He didn't run away from it. Now, if David had thought, if he'd stopped and thought about, what if I have to do hand-to-hand combat with this guy? You know, I got to get a sword. I got to figure out how I'm going to attack him. But come to find out, he didn't need to. He didn't have to do hand-to-hand combat. Sling, stone, God just put it right there. And also, David knew some stuff. I mean, we're talking about there was the armies on both sides, and there was a valley. And he'd written something. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord taught him this when he was a shepherd, that God was his shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's where he was, I will fear no evil because God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They got everything. They got everything. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I want to ask you, what is your uncircumcised Philistine? Because every person in this room has one. You may have more than one. Something that's coming against you. Something that's attacking you, your family. It could be your health. It could be your finances. It could be strife in your home. It could be addiction. It could be anxiety. It goes on and on and on and on. These things are no covenant nobodies. It has no right to touch you. You have protection. And the thing about David, he had the Holy Spirit on him. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He is in you. The resurrection power of God is on the inside of you, in your spirit. The Spirit of God is always there. He's to guide, direct, teach, help. He is everything to be here to help you. So you've got the blood of Jesus that you can put over your home and your children and your family and your work. You've got the Word of God, and all you have to do is find the scriptures you need. You have got the name of Jesus, which is the name above every name. And every knee has to bow. Cancer has to bow to the name of Jesus. Lack has to bow to the name of Jesus. Anxiety has to bow to the name of Jesus. It has no right in your life. Jesus went to that cross. He shed every drop of his blood. He paid a high price. He went to that whipping post and took every stripe, all the stripes that were laid on his back. That was for your healing. He's already done it. So we don't need to be like, Jesus, please send my healing. Please. He's already done it. You say, Jesus, thank you that by your stripes I'm healed. Thank you that you supply all my needs. Thank you that you said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So if there is an uncircumcised Philistine attacking your life, find what the word says about it. Stand church are not taking our authority. You have a right over this city. You have a right over your workplace, over your home, over this church. You have a right to stand up in your authority. And I'm telling you, I'm going to give you a short testimony. I know the blood of Jesus. I cover my home in it. I know that there's ministering and warring angels. And if you need something for protection, for to stand and say, no plague will come nigh my dwelling, no evil will befall my tent, that's Psalm 91, 911, Psalm 91. You read that, you read it. And one day, and I read it and read it, and one day it just dropped down, and I thought, no way. And when someone in my family starts getting sick, there's a fever or some kind of virus or whatever, I mean, I stand up and I'm like, no plague. Excuse me. No, the Word of God says no plague will come nigh my dwelling. You will not come here. You cannot stay here, and you can't cross that bloodline. I told somebody the other day, I said, you know, you can go around my property line. If you see little ashes, that's a demon that tried to cross the bloodline. It can't, I'm telling you. You have this right in your home. You have this right over your children. Take it and go with it. I've got huge trees in my yard. I've got a 200-year-old pecan tree that maybe four people could put arms around. And there was a huge, one of its huge limbs was over my house. This thing's as big as a tree. And it fell. And it was straight over my house. So the only thing it could do was crush my house. And it twisted and turned and laid down. So the tree guy came. And he's like, Miss King, I know you're a praying woman. I'm like, yes, I am. He said, because there was no wind, there was no storm, nothing. We were just at home. We heard it when it happened. He said, this limb, the only thing it could have done was fall straight down. He said, but it twisted and turned and laid over here in your front yard. And even the leaves were just like this far from my front porch. Leaves didn't even touch my house. And that's the blood of Jesus. That's the angels round about you. And you don't have to just every day. I give ranges. I give it. You know it. Once you learn it, you know it. And you say, I expect the angels to be round about my house. I expect, and I have a book this big. I have a Thanksgiving journal. I try to put everything in it when things happen. I just put limb, tree, and I remember. But when things start coming at me, when this uncircumcised Philistine starts to attack me in some way, I go to that, and I remember what he did before. Just like David, he remembered the lion. He remembered the bear. And this is going to be nothing to God. So remember what he did to you before. But take your authority. Start standing up. And this is David and Goliath. That's Jesus. In every story, you see Jesus. Jesus defeated the enemy for us. And he shed his blood. Oh, my gosh. He did everything we'll ever need. If you are here right now and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I'm praying and asking you to do that today. Everyone in this room has been in your seat. Everyone in this room. And it doesn't matter if you thought you were saved for 10 years and all of a sudden you're like, I'm not saved. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. We have all been that uncircumcised Philistine. We walked in our own way, in our own pride, in the way we wanted to walk. And then that day came, that glorious day, when we accepted him. So if you want to receive Jesus, all you have to do is believe in your heart, say with your mouth, and you will be saved. And then you have this covenant. You have the blood. You have the word. You have the name. You have the angels. You have community. And it's so powerful what we have. So I'm going to have everybody bow your heads. And let's all, for everyone, let's bow our heads first. If you are here and you don't know Jesus and you want him to be your Savior, if you haven't received him into your heart, I'm just asking you, raise your hand and just say, Jesus, I receive you. We can believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. You can receive him as your Savior. And if you are a believer and you have an uncircumcised Philistine in your life that's attacking you, I want you to just put your hand out right now, reach it toward heaven. Father, you know what's attacking, and you know we've already been given the blood, the word, the name, the angels, the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So I'm asking you to just give us wisdom on how to stand in what you've given us. Give us community. Give us understanding, and we release this thing to you. You have already given us freedom, and we receive our freedom.